What a wonderful song to wrap up everything, even that time of prayer that we just had. We can cry out to Him, and He does. He holds us fast. Not a statement of His quickness, but it's a statement of His faithfulness. He holds us fast. We serve a God and celebrate a God this morning who holds us fast. It's because of that holding that we know Him. He's revealed Himself to us to be someone that holds us. It's good to be here again, and there are still smiling faces, so that's got to be a good thing. I feel a little more safe, you know. The first time I didn't know what to expect. The second time was all right, feeling everybody out, and yet here are some smiling faces still amongst new friends and some not so new friends. The Madrillo family in the back, thank you for traveling, and the Clarks, thank you. It means a whole lot to me. And you are more than welcome to stay and eat with us. And if you do, then you know, back at home, we'll discuss what fine chefs we have here, and debate. You know, okay, you know, I'll invite you to the next potluck kind of a thing. But and I just wanted to just greet you and let you know. You know, the elders and leadership from Crown Valley also send greetings. In the past two times when I've been here preaching, it's been out of the book of 1 Peter. And today is going to be a little bit different. We're going to step away from 1 Peter and get into a portion of Scripture that will require us to search our hearts. And that's good. A lot of things that we were singing, of course, I know what I'm going to preach, and you don't yet. And I'm just listening to what the Spirit does through music and through prayer. A lot of draw me near to you, and how, you know, I want to be drawn near, and I want God to draw near to me, right? And I think one of the gentlemen, I don't know if it was Johnny or somebody up here in the choir, which thank you for that singing. That was a blessing to hear that. Even said that, you know, that we would be able to stand before you. Think about that. What goes into being brought near to God, or God drawing near to you? And think about what that has to do with being able to be in the presence of God. Because that's what this text is going to be about. Or is about today, that you know, when we do get there, it's going to require us to search our hearts out. It's going to require us to deal with the impossible. And it's also going to challenge us on whether or not we still believe in miracles. Is God a God of miracles that just stayed in the Scriptures, or does He still, to this day, perform miracles? Ma'am, I know that you're waiting for a miracle with this young boy. He hears you. The Lord hears you. And I don't know what He's going to do with the situation, but thank God that He's in control and He knows what He's doing. But it's going to challenge us on do we still believe in miracles? You know, I believe in miracles. Do you believe in miracles? It's a miracle that you're here. You know, it's a miracle that you're here. And when I first came out here, I thought, that's a miracle that anybody lives out here. But but you are winning me over, you know, big time. You remind me a lot of my friends in Acton. Very, very tender. And so we'll be in the Gospel of Matthew, Matthew chapter 5 today. Not much of it. We're going to focus and hone in on one verse. Not that that's, you know, usually a very good practice, but sometimes we can get away with that. And by God's grace, I'll attempt that today. And we know Matthew chapter 5 is the beginning of a sermon. Right? That is the sermon of what? On the Mount, right? The Sermon on the Mount. And Jesus is going to challenge his audience with that sermon. He's going to challenge them as far as, what do they know about the law? What do they really know about the law? He's also going to challenge those that are in his presence that have bought into or are practicing false teaching, the Pharisees. And he's also going to bring in this great theme that Matthew unpacks through the rest of his gospel, and that's the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God. And at least this microphone got excited. Are we excited when I say the kingdom of God? Like, this got to excite us. There's a reason why we have faith, and it's because we believe in a kingdom of God and the king of that kingdom. And that's who holds us fast, and that's who we want to see. Right? Let me back up a little bit. If we think about how chapter 4 ends, Jesus is healing people all throughout Galilee. And all sorts of people are coming out with all sorts of needs. It would make the prayer list that we have here in the church look small. And Jesus is healing and healing and healing and healing. And a great crowd begins to develop and follow him. And it's on the cusp of seeing that crowd that he goes up to this mountain and he sits down with his disciples to teach them. And soon enough, he's not only teaching his disciples, but he's teaching the crowd. The beginning of the Sermon on the Mount starts with these sayings, the Beatitudes. And the Beatitudes is where we find our verse this morning, and it's chapter 5, verse 8. Chapter 5, verse 8. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. What does it take to see God? He told us right here. It takes a being pure in heart. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. This answers our question, what does it take? What does it take to see God? And the main point, the main focus and my attention will just be answering that. Two small points. One's going to far outweigh the other, so if you're waiting for the second point, you're going to have to wait to the end of the sermon. But the first point is blessed are the blessedness of being pure in heart. The blessedness of being pure in heart. And the second point is the reward of being pure in heart. The reward of being pure in heart. Let's go before the Lord. Let's ask for His blessing now so that we would know what He's doing with this word. What is He communicating? What does He want for us to know, for us to hear? In His Word. So please join me in prayer. Father in heaven, I thank You so much for hearing our prayer. You are sensitive to our needs. You know them before we realize them. And Lord, just like You lay out mercy before us in the morning, Your grace is always available and it always, always pours out more than our sin. And so I thank You for being the God of grace and ask that You would grace us now, that You would have heard the prayer request earlier, that You would bring comfort, that You would also make our hearts sensitive to Your word this morning, that we would be edified, that we would grow according to Your word. Help us to take comfort in Your word, but to deal with it rightly, knowing that although we are Your children, we are still sinners, and we desperately need your word to guide us. So make our hearts thirst after You and Your word, And let your word this morning be refreshing to our souls. In Jesus' name, amen. When I was in the Marine Corps, there was a time when we failed in a major inspection. And I had a gunnery sergeant who was a fiery guy from Alabama. He would scream at us and he would turn beet red all in the face. And he would say a lot of things that I don't want to remember, especially on this side of salvation. And he was yelling at us for hours. And we're in formation, you know, you're there like a statue, and he's just pacing back and forth, in and out of the ranks, and he's screaming. And Marissa's smiling because she knows who I'm talking about. No one was smiling there, though. And then he left. And when he left, he looked over to another gunnery sergeant. He was a Christian man. He's a Christian man. He taught me how to be a Christian in the Marine Corps. And one gunnery sergeant looks over to the other and says, "I'm done with them. They're all yours now." And he walks and he leaves. And he waits. Gunny C waits and he waits for the other gunnery sergeant to leave. And he comes to us and comes right in front of the formation. He says, "You know what, men? I'm really disappointed. You're better than this." And then he left. And grown men began to cry. There was no emotional anything to the first gunnery sergeant that had a whole lot of words. But when Gunny C said that simple sentence, it broke our heart. And I mentioned that to say sometimes the smallest statements can pack the biggest punch. Like, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. They shall see God. When we look at the Beatitudes, I just want to point something out really quick before we get into them. Is if we look at the first Beatitude and we look at the last Beatitude, chapter 5, verse 3, and then verse 10, when we look at them, they have these statements of blessing and then a quality and then a promise, right? Well, verse 3 and verse 10 have the same promise, right? So verse 3, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." And then blessed are those who have been persecuted for the sake of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. The same promise to each of those characters. And what this does is it sets up this border of the kingdom of heaven. It is almost a kingdom of heaven sandwich where you have the kingdom of heaven and then everything that falls in between verses 4 through 9 are all what you can expect in the kingdom. Okay, all of what you can expect. They're characteristics in the beginning of what we can have or manifest now, but the promise is what's going to be experienced in the kingdom of heaven. For example, verse 4, "Blessed are those who mourn." Can we mourn now? Yes, some of us are right now. "For they shall be comforted." And you may be comforted now, but not like when your King and Creator wipes your tear in heaven. "Blessed are the gentle." Can you be gentle now? Yes, and I urge you to be. "For they shall inherit the earth." That's not happening right now. And so what we see is there are these characteristics that we can have and manifest now, but the promise is what's going to be in the kingdom, and it's no different than what our verse is in verse 8. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. And we have to tackle this word as we get into the first point, the blessedness of a pure heart or being pure in heart. And that's the word blessed. And we have to tackle it because sometimes there's some confusion. And while at times it can mean happiness, that doesn't fully describe what it means to be blessed. Have you ever heard somebody say that this is just happiness? Well, that's difficult to say when it says happy are those who mourn. There's a problem there, right? A contradiction. And so what is this blessedness? When we think about blessedness, let our minds go to the Old Testament. You know, Charles Spurgeon said that the Psalms are like a medicine cabinet for your soul. A medicine cabinet for your soul. So let's turn to that medicine cabinet. Turn with me to the book of Psalms. We're going to look at some of these statements of blessedness. The word blessed is usually directed towards a person that's upright or in a right relationship with God. For instance, Psalm 2, or chapter 2. Verse 12. The last line. How blessed are those, or how blessed are all who take refuge in Him. Blessed are those that take refuge in Him. Turn to 32, verse 1. 32, Psalm 32, verse 1. How blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. All the way towards the end of the Psalms, Psalm 128, verse 1. I'll wait for the pages to get a little quiet to know that we're all there. Psalm 128, verse 1. How blessed is everyone who fears the Lord, who walks in His way. This is an exclamation. Blessedness is not just this feeling like happiness. It's because happiness is temporal. You may be happy because your college football team won last week. Where are you at? Or won yesterday. But when that big game comes next week, anxiety is going to creep in. What happened to your happiness? You're supposed to be happy. We won last week. You know what? It's because last week doesn't matter anymore. It's all about this week. Happiness, like other feelings, is a good thing, and it comes and goes. There's no problem with it. That's its job. It makes us temporarily feel good. It's not blessedness. Blessedness is the Christian joy that we have that's anchored to something deeper than just our emotion or feeling. It's anchored. Joy is something that we experience now, but it's anchored in something that was said about what will happen. Right? When we think about joy and we think about the past, we might not be joyful if something great in the past happened but has no implications of what's going on right now. Do you know what I mean? But if something happened in the past that promises you something in the future that's going to be good, you can experience joy today. Like we can say, we are thankful for the cross because the cross means I will see God. There's joy in that. And joy is something that's tucked away in your heart, so it's inaccessible to people other than you and God. I can't go in and steal your joy. Now, you can, if you want to forfeit trusting in God, lose sight of joy. But it's inaccessible. I can't go in there and tinker with it. Nobody can. And that's a good thing. And so when I say this is an exclamation, think about our beatitude, blessed are the pure in heart, as this. Oh, the blessedness of those. Oh, the blessedness of those who are pure in heart, for they will see God. You see, it's now looking at the person who's been blessed, and they're in a condition of blessedness. But why? Why is it a blessed thing to be pure in heart? Now we have to wrestle with this why statement. It's good to question the word when we're reading. Why is this there? Well, why does it say that I should be like this? And figure that out. Let's figure this out. Why would you be considered to be blessed by having a pure heart or being pure in heart? Now, the world's view of the heart is awfully confused. The world would argue that we have a good heart and we have good intentions. And not only that, we can trust our heart. We can lean on our heart. Right? The world would basically argue that your heart and you as a person are born good and you're not doing anything wrong until some outside force does something to you to force you to do some kind of wrong or sinful action. That is not the testimony of the Scriptures. The Scriptures argue completely against that and would absolutely demolish any thought of us thinking that we can trust our heart or that our heart is good and has good intentions. And so, in order for us to see the blessedness of a pure heart, let's see what the Scriptures have to say about the heart in general. Turn with me to Genesis chapter 6, and we have the scene right before the flood. Genesis chapter 6, verse 5. And we have the Lord and His evaluation as He looks down and as He sees man and as He considers man's heart. Genesis chapter 6, verse 5. Then the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great on the earth, and that every intent of his thoughts, of his heart, was only evil continually. That is the state of a sinful heart. Without God's grace, that's the state of our heart. And just because God has graced us with a new heart, it doesn't mean that our heart can't have any sinful intentions anymore. After the flood, chapter 8, verse 21, after the sacrifice that was made, says the Lord smelled the soothing aroma, and the Lord said to Himself, I will never again curse the ground on account of man, for the intent of man's heart is evil from his youth. So that demolishes the thought of, well, we get older and we're good and then something happens to us and then we're bad. No, from youth, the ones we dismissed earlier, and I have a good friend, and my friends know him as Ernie Baker. And I would hear him say, vipers in diapers. Vipers in diapers. We have a sinful heart and it starts from the beginning. Right? Let's go over to back to the Psalms, Psalm 14. I know we're doing some scripture gymnastics. You know, last time I was here, Paul had us play, you know, where is it in the Bible? I'm giving us a little more help. Psalm 14, verse 1. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. It's not a statement of someone's intellect. In the Psalms, when it's speaking about the fool, it's speaking about an unbeliever. So the unbeliever in his heart rejects God. So we know this, that the heart is continually doing evil, and it's done so from its youth, and not only that, it rejects God. The heart rejects God. We rejected God. And if it was not for God, we would still reject Him. Proverbs 6, Proverbs chapter 6. And in Proverbs chapter 6, we have a few statements of six things that the Lord hates. Six things that the Lord hates. So Proverbs chapter 6, verse 18. One of those things that the Lord hates, a heart that devises wicked plans. A heart that devises wicked plans. Our heart plans. Our heart's not passive. It's not just doing nothing. It's planning. It's devising what? Well, if we look at the previous verses, evil. Have you ever been there? Don't make me the only one. Where you're like, oh Lord, why did I think of that? No, that would be a bad thing. That's something we can't do, right? The heart plans. Ecclesiastes. Yeah, we're not done. Chapter 9. Let's go to 8. Here's an interesting one. Chapter 8, verse 11. Ecclesiastes, the very next book. Chapter 8, verse 11. Because the sentence, listen to this, because the sentence against an evil deed is not executed quickly, therefore the heart of the sons of men among them are given fully to do evil. Your heart knows, I'm not going to be punished for this right now, and so it embraces evil. How wicked is that? Chapter 9, verse 3. This is an evil in all that is done under the sun, that there is one fate for all men. Furthermore, the hearts of the sons of men are full of evil and insanity, are full of evil and insanity in their hearts' thoughts. What does that mean? It means that your heart has irrational, senseless thoughts. It says, pleasure for this minute is going to be worth it. No, it's not. There are people in prison for the rest of their life because they gave a moment of their life to something wicked. And your heart would deceive you. That's what Jeremiah says in chapter 17. He doesn't pull any punches. Jeremiah 17. He says that the heart is what? Verse 9. It's deceitful. It's the most deceitful. The heart is more deceitful than all else and is desperately sick. Who can understand it? Who can understand it? Proverbs 20 would say the man of understanding will fish that heart out and will understand it. And that's what we're trying to do now. But this isn't just an Old Testament thing. Let's turn to the words of our Lord in Matthew 15 as we head back to Matthew. Matthew 15, verse 19. For out of the heart come evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, slanders. Out of the what? The heart. So are we supposed to trust in our heart? When we go into the store and we see those signs, follow your heart? At least not yet. If we have a heart when we're perfected, well, maybe that one. But this one that we got, no. Blessed are the pure in heart. It's a big deal to be pure in heart, because without being pure in heart, this is the heart that we have. We have a heart that is deceitful and will lead us into all sorts of wicked deeds. A heart that's waiting for opportunities and scheming and lurking, knowing that the penalty is not going to be immediate, and so it embraces that window of opportunity to expose sin. That's our heart. And it's not once we become a Christian that it's on autopilot and now we don't have to do anything with our heart. And thank you for laughing, because that's the laugh of honesty. She knows. Do we know that? That our heart's still wicked and deceitful. And so, as I said before in the Beatitudes, we can have these manifest, but they're not fully perfected. Our hearts, we still need help. We need help with our hearts. And if we don't get help with our hearts, then who don't we see? God. Blessed, right? Blessed are they that have a pure heart. We need to examine our hearts now. This has been easy. We've been able to point out Scripture and say, this is what Scripture says. Yes, I've heard that before. Yes and amen. I agree with that. Okay, that's the easy part. Now we think about our own heart. Now we have to examine our own heart. These are things that we yes and amen in the Scripture. But does our soul testify right now to a pure heart? It's one thing to know that our hearts need to be pure. And it's different to evaluate our heart to see, what is the condition of my heart right now? Where is it at? Amen. Do we have pure hearts? Blessed are they. Oh, the blessedness of those who have pure hearts. You know what this does? It limits the scope of those who see God. It limits the scope of those who see God. Have you ever had a ticket to an event that you wanted to see of where you need that ticket to get in? You need that ticket. And so you're going to the event. And almost like, you know, us out there in Acton or Antelope Valley, when we drive down into the city, sometimes you could get to the point of no return, right? You're like, man, I'm like so far, right? I'm sure that feeling is experienced here as well. And so you're driving, right? Husbands, we're driving. And we're like, where is that ticket? And so we're checking our pockets, our back pocket, while driving. And then we can't find it. And so our coat pockets. And then there's, you know, the glove box. And there's the center console. And there's whatever. And we're still driving. And we're going to approach the event at any minute. Right? And so the pressure is on. And maybe our wives can see us frantically digging and driving, and they fear for their life, and so they decide to take us out of our misery, open up their purse and say, are you looking for these? What happens, men? Oh, the blessed joy that we experience. Right? The blessed joy we experience. We have our ticket to the event.
Thank God for the wife.
True helpmate. Do you have your ticket? Because the ticket to see God is a pure heart. And I hope that the majority of us are, thank you, Lord, for the pure heart that I have, because that ensures that I'm going to see you. And if you can't say that, I hope you're digging and uncomfortable, because you have absolutely no assurance to see God as Savior without the pure heart. None. There's no get to will call and purchase your ticket at the event. That doesn't happen. It's what you do right now with this question. And you deal with this right now. Do you have a pure heart right now? Because everybody will see God. But the beatitude is, blessed are the ones that see God. And so they're seeing the Savior, but there will be people that see a judge. And you don't see that in the Scripture. Blessed are they that tremble before the judge. Different. Different. Different tone. Different attitude. It's not there. Because there is no joy associated with those that are going to face the judge that they've despised and rejected their whole life. And now they see Him for real. They don't have to have faith. They have full sight and full awareness of the judge and the punishment. That's not blessed. That's woe. Woe. Woe to the one that despised the judge and is brought before the judge. That's not what we have today. Today we have blessed are the pure in heart. Blessed are the pure in heart. But what does this mean? Well, what does it mean to be pure in heart? When we look at that word pure, it can mean a variety of things. It is very broad. Everything from cleaning clothes to purging armies from cowardly men to removing the alloy from metal. The main idea is this. Pure is unmixed. Pure is unmixed. And that's why the Israelites even wouldn't mix their fabrics. And they anchored that to marriage. Right? It's just like we don't mix there. We don't mix our clothes. Well, that's not us. That law is not placed on us. But you know what else is, what is placed on us is the call to not have a mixed heart. So we could then look at this beatitude in this way. You know, we could look at it as, oh, the sweet blessedness of those who are pure in heart, for their hearts are entirely free from mixed wicked intentions. Mixed wicked intentions. You can't purify your heart. To have a pure heart, it takes God to purify the heart. And since I know you love the Psalms so much, in Psalm 51, we have David crying out, knowing because the weight of his sin is placed on him. Psalm 51, verse 10, David cries out to the Lord. He says, create in me a clean heart, O God. Create in me a clean heart and renew a steadfast spirit. He cried out to the only one that can give the pure heart. The only one that can clean the heart is God. And he cried out to him. Before Christ, we have no hope. Now, if you're without Christ, there is no hope. But to be like David in a sense and cry out to Him to purify your heart. In the Old Testament, we see that purity before God was that contrite spirit as David refers to in this psalm. He also says, like, you don't delight in these sacrifices. Well, he does, in a sense, in the right way, but with the wrong heart, giving sacrifices. That's why the book of Isaiah opens the way that it does. Israel was giving sacrifices and they didn't have a pure heart. They didn't love their God the way that they ought to. And so, pure hearts, God-honoring sacrifice. How do we do this in the New Testament? We don't do it. We cry out to God. We repent of our sin. We repent of a life of rejecting God and embracing a deceitful heart. And by faith, we trust in Jesus Christ. What do we trust about Jesus Christ? That He was just a man? A rabbi? A teacher? Popular person? No. He's the Son of God. And He came down from heaven to live a perfect life. Pure, right? Pure heart. single intention. He said that it was a demonstration of loving the Father to keep every one of the Father's words. Turn with me to the book of Hebrews. Book of Hebrews. How are we pure? Now, chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10. A precious chapter about the sacrifice of Christ. How do we experience a pure heart? How do we have a pure heart? Trusting in Christ's sacrifice and the work that He did on the cross for us to purify us. Verse 10, by this will we have seen, or by this will we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. Every priest stands daily ministering and offering time after time the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But He, Christ, having offered one sacrifice for sins for all time, sat down at the right hand of God, waiting from that time onward until His enemies be made a footstool for His feet. For by one offering He has perfected for all time those who are sanctified. And the Holy Spirit, who also testifies to this, for after saying, this is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, says the Lord, I will put My laws upon their heart and on their mind. I will write them. He then says, and their sins and their lawless deeds I will remember no more. Now, where there is forgiveness of these things, there is no longer any offering for sins. Therefore, and listen now, brethren, since we have confidence to enter the holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which He inaugurated for us through the veil, that is His flesh, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near. Let us draw near with sincere heart, a true heart, in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Amen. How do we have purity now? And having a trust and a faith in the sacrifice that our Savior made, that it was effective, that it works. We know for a fact, our conscience bears witness that we are sinners. He was not. And yet took the cross for us. Our sinfulness applied to Him, put on Him, His righteousness on us like a coat. Pure hearts. He purified us. The question is this. In that act of sacrifice on the cross, He ushered in for us to have a new heart. What are we doing with it? What are you doing with it? Who's been in the city and seen those big, really big, lifted up, powerful, spotless, not an ounce of dirt trucks? Right? We've seen them. And you're like, what are you doing with that in here? Can that fully embrace the light, the city life? I mean, maybe. And maybe they take it out on the weekend, and that's a good thing. But if it's just to go down the street, groceries, and come back, it's like, you can do that with a lot of other vehicles, but if you want to do it like that, that's fine. I'm not judging you for that. But what I'm saying is this, the capability that vehicle has, for whatever reason, you just are not in the season of being able to fully embrace that. Are we fully embracing the new heart that we have? The level of purity that we have in our heart. Blessed are the pure in heart. Are we realizing the blessedness? Do we wake up and realize that Jesus Christ made a sacrifice for us in this day that we have today to live completely and faithfully in honor of Him? Are we doing that? Because if we're not, then it's like the Lord has given us this pure heart and has given us plenty of mercy and grace to live a certain way, and we're just not embracing it. And not because someone tells us that we can't. It's because we don't care to. And I said we on purpose. As everybody, as saints, we deal with this. We wrestle with this. Oh Lord, help me. You've given me this. Every heavenly blessing, right? Embrace them. And as I said, point two will come at the end of the sermon. Point two. The reward of being pure in heart. What is the reward of being pure in heart? We'll see God. That's also a blessedness. You will see God. Isn't that what our faith is for? Well, why else do you have faith? You know, people don't decide to believe in who they can't see so they can see Him. That makes no sense. But the God of Scripture reveals Himself to us, chooses to reveal Himself to us through the Scriptures and grants us faith so that we can be anchored in tight our whole life to someday being able to see Him. When you get to heaven, if they hand you a telescope and say, if you focus in way out there, you'll be able to see God. You're like, what? You get to heaven and there's pictures everywhere of God so that you can see God. There's a statue. No. But it says here, blessed are they that are pure in heart, so they'll see God. You see, you're onto something, right? Is it will not satisfy our soul to get to heaven? Oh Lord, I long to see You face to face. Why? Because face to face says, I am in the presence of God. And so blessed is the one that has a pure heart. Because He is the only one that has access to come and stand before God. Your seeing God is standing before Him. I mean, amen? We want to see Him. Lord, I want to see You. And so do some of my friends. This is David's cry. Psalm 24. Verses 3 and 4. Right? The statement that he makes. Who may ascend into the hill of the Lord? Who may stand in His holy place? He who has clean hands and what? A pure heart. Who can be in the presence of God? The pure in heart. The pure in heart. When we think about this, and we think about, okay, well, how can we know what heaven is going to be like? We go to Revelation, book of Revelation, chapter 21, verse 27 says, nothing unclean goes into heaven. That nothing unclean enters heaven. Nothing. And then in the next chapter, chapter 22, verse 4, it says, about those that will be in heaven, they will see His face. They will see His face. Blessed are they who are pure in heart, for they will see God. They will see Him. But my point of all of this is not to just show you that the Scripture states that God will be seen. Now, that's not my point. But it is for us to wrestle with Are we going to see God as Savior and be blessed? Are we going to be blessed to have seen Him? Or is it a woe that we're going to see Him? Remember, this is a beatitude. It's talking about the kingdom of heaven. If you're going to be in the kingdom of heaven, you're going to see your King. Isaiah tells us that. They will see the King in His glory. Isaiah 36. Even in Isaiah chapter 33, it talks about the King will be there. And all throughout the minor prophets, it says He will be in the midst of His people. And then the Gospels come, right? And we have John's Gospel testify to Christ and say He dwelt among them. And He promised that we would see Him again. And we get to John chapter 17. And we see the Lord, Christ, pray to the Father and let the Father know that He longs. He desires for us to see Him in the glory that He once had before in the beginning when we were with Him. Blessed. Here are two reasons that we should have a joyfulness. And the first one is because God has granted us a pure heart. God has granted us a pure heart. And second, that pure heart gives us access to the Savior. We've been granted a pure heart and access to see the Savior. We will see the radiance of the glory of God, the exact representation of Him. That's Hebrews 1:3. We'll see Christ. We'll see Christ. I want to close with this verse so that we would have some hope. 1 John chapter 3, verse 3. 1 John chapter 3, verse 1 through 3. So we say, okay, well, He gave me a pure heart. What do I do about that pure heart now? How does it remain pure? Right? That's a good thing, right? How does our heart remain pure? Let's think through this. Verse 1 of chapter 3, 1 John. See how great a love the Father has bestowed on us, that we would be called children of God? And such we are. For this reason the world does not know us, because it did not know Him. Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not appeared as yet what we will be. We know that when He appears, we will be like Him, because we will see Him just as He is. And everyone who has this hope of seeing Him, and everyone who has this hope fixed on Him purifies himself just as He is pure. Our hope in seeing the Savior is strong, and it works as this purifying factor in our life, because nobody willfully does sin while at the same time desiring to see God. It makes no sense. But if we long to see God, we long to do the things of God and the things that please God. So let us call this to mind when temptation would seek to sweep us away. Let us remember that we will see Him. Let us remind ourselves that we're bound for the kingdom. And we will see our Lord. Let us remember that a great cost was paid for us to have a pure heart. Let's embrace the fact that we have a pure heart. And when sin comes to try to pollute that heart and mix with that heart, let's let it go quick and fight for a pure heart. Amen?